This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 14 through 7. Ephesians 6, 14 through 7. Or 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking you the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Just to start off with, I just want to thank the congregation. Karen and I, we've been coming here the last couple, 3 months and that, and just appreciate the welcoming that everyone's given to us, and it's just been a great experience for us. Also, I'm really thankful for the opportunity to speak for you. I'm thankful for the trust that you folks have to give Mick a shot at this thing there. So I'm really appreciate all the love and care in that. So with that, I'd like to, before I begin speaking, give you a little story about myself so you know what you're dealing with here. So about 20 years ago, I was working security over there at the Rife Center, at the Rife Building. That's where the representative, state representatives, their offices are at there and stuff. So I was doing this perimeter check, and I'm walking around the outside of this building, and this pickup truck pulls up beside me and stops, and the window comes down. There's a guy, friendly guy, who's got a ball cap on, and he says, "It's true. I'm looking for the EPA building. Do you know where that's at? And I said, "Do I ever?" "Yes, you just go down here to this T intersection, make a right turn, go a couple, three blocks. You'll see it on the left. It's a tall building. It's got it written right on the side." He goes, "Thank you, officer." And he drives away and turns the corner, and I'm standing there thinking for a second. I said, "You know, Mick, he was looking for the EPA building, the Environmental Protection Agency. You just sent him to the AEP building, the American Electric Power Company." So I'm thinking there for a second, there's only one thing you should do in a situation like that. Let's get out of here. Because when that guy comes back, and he will, he's going to be really mad at you, and he's not going to listen to what you have to say. So it's probably a win-win thing for me just not to be there when he comes back there and stuff. So I tell you that because I've discovered from that there's two ways that you can get bad information, get wrong directions. One is the person is purposely trying to deceive you. We see that with Satan in the garden in Genesis 3. You know, God says, "Don't eat of it." And he's saying, "Oh, no, you're fine. You can eat this stuff." So he's purposely deceiving people. So, the other way is, you see that in Acts 18 with Apollos. He's preaching, but he only knows about the baptism of John. And he's preaching, and he's completely honest in his beliefs, and he's until Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and talk to him. So he's given bad information on that. So I would just suggest from that, you know, whether the person's trying to do things against you or just honestly wrong, it behooves us to kind of check out the roadmap together. So I invite you all to kind of get out your Bibles or your tablets, your phones, and that, and kind of follow along. I assure you I will not leave you in the dust on this stuff. I have plenty of time here on this thing. So we'll just look at the roadmap here of how we're supposed to do that. So we looked in here from Chris's reading there of the taking with us the whole armor of God. And we have heard a whole bunch of series of lessons about the whole armor of God. You know, we had one time at Park Road, we had a whole gospel meeting on dedicated to the whole armor of God, and Doug Rouse preached on every little piece every day. We've seen all these commentaries. We've seen all kinds of course sermons. Even in the kids' classes, we've probably had that with the kids, or you've been as a kid in a class, the teacher's got the little soldier, and it puts on all these little equipments, puts the shoes on them, and the belt, and the and the breastplate and the helmet, and it's got the shield and it's got the sword, and we describe everything about this. But what I want us to do is to look over in chapter 6, before the whole armor of God is described to us. We're looking over here in verse 10. We look in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 10, and you may want to just put a mark there, something just to, we'll probably keep going back to this chapter a bunch of times, so you can just mark this, save you some searching time there. But Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand there." So we see this here, you know, that's the attention I wanted to draw us to there. So he says, why do we need this armor? Is what Paul starts, before he gives us the armor, he starts to say, well, why you folks need this? And what we should be doing with this armor. And what it's going to be required of us to be successful in this armor. You always talk about there's having weapons, and then there's tactics. You always see that in the news. They said, you know, they found this guy, he had 10,000 rounds of ammunition at his house. They said, oh, he's going to start insurrection. No, the guy must do an awful lot of practicing. It's like you talk to an NBA player, like, how many foul shots do you shoot a practice? You know, a couple hundred. So, well, if you're going to get good at your weapon, you need to practice shooting a couple hundred rounds every day on that thing. So 10,000 rounds gets used up pretty quick if you're practicing a few times a week and stuff. So now, better thing, Paul talks about a life of a soldier here. Paul, in his letters, uses a lot of metaphors about in his writings there. He's talking about households and families. He uses that. He'll talk about the Old Testament, using it when we've talked about that in Romans 12 about, you know, having your body as a living sacrifice. He'll talk about the parts of the body when he's talking about the church, though we're just different parts, like a different parts of a body, and nothing's more important than the other one, you know, since we're all important. And he talks a lot about in athletics. He talks about boxing and running. I think the guy was a big sports nut. So he just keeps talking about that stuff. But here in Ephesians 6, he uses military imagery. He's saying that this is a battle that we're in, that this is warfare. So this morning, instead of us looking at the armor, let's look at the soldier here, the Marines. I don't know if anybody here was a Marine. Good, I can get away with this. The Marines have this thing called the Rifleman's Creed. And they look at the rifle and they say, "This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine." And he says, "Without my rifle, I am nothing. Without me, my rifle is nothing." That's what we're going to look at. You know, you can have this equipment, but if you don't know how to use it, if you're not using it for the right reasons and stuff, it's going to fail us. So that way we can get prepared to live in the life of a soldier. And it is a Christian soldier that we're looking at. So equipment is important, but knowing what's expected of us may be more important. Like, you know, what's this army all about that we're in? And who are we fighting against? And what's this armor for? You know, why do I need it anyway? So Paul here gives us three verses to explain four things that's part of a Christian soldier's life. Okay, first one to notice, that Paul is stating that this is God's fight. You see that there? He says we get kind of surprised about that this is God's fight, you know. You ever think about God being dressed up for a fight? We don't think about him that way, with a sword and shield, but God is at war, and this war has been going on an awfully long time. Let's draw your attention over here to Psalms, the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm, the 35th chapter, talking about this military imagery, and he's explaining about God being at war here. In Psalms 35, the 35th Psalm, starting off in verse 1, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So there's this example of God dressed up for war, fighting a war. And David's asking God to fight for him on this thing. We look over in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 42. This military imagery. Thinking about God being at war here. Isaiah 42, and we're looking at verse 13. He says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. He compares God to a mighty man. You know, if you want to know what the words mean, a lot of times there's dictionaries, but a lot of times we got to get the biblical definition of what these words are. And you don't have to go there, but mark it down. Go there, 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, if you want to know what a mighty man is. And apparently David had about 30 of these soldiers that they considered mighty men of valor. And they're doing amazing things. One of them takes on 800 Philistines by himself and defeats them. Another takes on 300. And one of them's fighting a lion in a pit that's covered with snow. There's one where this Egyptian's got this big spear, and this mighty man takes it from him and kills him with it and stuff. And the best one that I think of it, and that is a scene where David and the Israelites, they're outside of the town of Bethlehem, David's hometown. And he's standing out there, and the Philistines have a garrison. They have control of this town. And David just kind of longingly looks at this town and says, you know, oh, if somebody would just give me a drink of water from that well that he has as a kid. And all of a sudden these three guys go like, King wants a drink of water, and they run down there, fight all these Philistines, draw the water out of the well, come on back to the kings. Here's the water for you, King. So I said, that is like an action movie scene that you would think that they would be, I'm surprised they haven't shown that thing. But these guys was mighty, mighty at war. And here we're seeing God is considered go forth as a mighty man. Then we look over in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. And Dave pointed this verse out to me here. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. He says, for he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, this sounds like Paul, doesn't it? But it's not Paul. This is Isaiah writing this thing of taking on this whole armor. And then let's go to Revelations, the 19th chapter. Revelations 19. In case, in the New Testament, in case you think something happened to God around Matthew, these people have this idea that God kind of got really wimpy about things, you know, like somehow he just said, you know, that Sodom and Gomorrah thing, I probably kind of overreacted there. Probably shouldn't have done that. Now, let's look at this example here. In Revelations 19 and in verse 11, He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. So what's your image of God here? See, God is at war here. You know, and he's saying this is God's fight. In Ephesians 6:10, it's saying like that we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be in the power of his might there. And it, because in verse 13 there of Ephesians 6, he says this is an evil day that we're going to be facing here. So we're looking at Ephesians 6, and in verse 13 he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this is an evil day that we're in. This is a real battle going on. It's between good and evil, and it's been going on a really long time. In verse 11, he's like, against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some translations say schemes of the devil. So, you know, there's right and there's wrong, and there's light and there's darkness, and they're clashing violently every day. There is this war going on, and we as Christians need to see it as there's a war going on here. You know, how do people see God? When you talk to people, what do they see? They see God in this robe, and he's got white hair, and he's kind of like your grandfather. He's just, you know, letting the grandkids get away with everything. He said, we're just fine. You're just like, he's smiling at us all the time. He might give out some words of wisdom. It's up to you whether you have to follow or not. He don't care because he's your grandpa and he's fine with it. You know, well, that's not in the Bible, is it? You know, what's going on in the Bible? What description we have of God is God, he will not and he cannot tolerate evil. He can't tolerate sin and wickedness. And he's, especially here, he will war with those who's going to replace his rule with unrighteousness and darkness there. God is fighting against evil, and that's what Ephesians 6 is about. Okay, so that brings us to our next thing. Because of this idea here, we should take our enemy really, really seriously. You know, so in verse 12 here of Ephesians 6, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we're not wrestling against humans. We're not wrestling against the physical. It says, but we're against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So look at this thing. Men, how do you act when you're at home goofing off and the wife calls from the kitchen and says, honey, there's a stink bug in this kitchen. What do you do? Stink bug, you said? Better go get my helmet on, get the vest on, in case that stink bug gets a lucky shot. Says, I don't know what shot. Should I take the shotgun or the Glock? I'd better take both. You never know. Better to have them but not need it and stuff. And what? No, you don't do any of that kind of stuff. You go like, you just calmly go get the fly swatter and go in there. And probably the reason that your wife is calling you because the stink bug's up high. She don't want to climb the ladder to go get the thing. She could take care of it herself. You know, so we look at, you know, we just, you know, pesky and annoying just doesn't call for gearing up for the things. But if you were in Iraq or Afghanistan and your wife said, honey, looks like some ethnic cleansing is going over at the neighbor's house right now. So what do you do? I'm looking, what gear do I have? That's the gear. I'm going to put up every available gear that I have. You know, so we're going to load down with all the gear and weapons and ammunition that I can find. And that's what Paul is telling us in verse 12. He's saying this is an awesome and terrifying and a lethal enemy that we're up against. And the more you know about verse 12 is the more you're going to be willing to put on every piece of equipment that God supplies us with. The more you know just how terrible this enemy is. And we look here, and let's go back to the book of Revelation here. Now, we know Revelation 12. You know, Revelation is figurative. It's symbolic. So when you're seeing about all these things, it's not the real thing. Everybody always loves that in these horror movies, making it out this way and stuff. But look at this in chapter 12, starting off in verse 1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. What an awesome sight. I always tell the kids and stuff, says you walk out of here, it's all imagery, but if you walked out of here into the parking lot and there's that thing sitting on top of your car, what are you thinking? Honey, get me the fly swatter, would you? There's a dragon on top of my car. Yeah, you're not going to do that. You're going to get every bit of equipment that you want there on this thing. And so we look at, and this is very scary. In Luke, you don't have to go there, but Luke 4, where Satan is tempting Christ, he offers him all the kingdoms of the earth if he would bow down to him. He says, all these I'll give you. You notice Jesus doesn't say, no, those kingdoms aren't yours. Those are my kingdoms. You just think they're yours, but they're not. He doesn't say that. He just says, you only worship God. So Satan does have control over all these kingdoms there. That's impressive there. So then we look at that in Luke or 8th chapter about the man that was possessed with the demon, the legion of demons, and he's breaking chains that these guys, the people are trying to control him with putting on fetters, and this man is breaking these chains. This is powerful stuff. Or how about in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva trying to exorcise this demon out of this guy, and he's like, command you by Jesus, who Paul preaches about to come out, and the guy says, you know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he goes about beating these seven, one on seven, beats them all up and sends them out of the house. This is an awesome enemy that we're up against here. So when we look in verse 11, it says, of Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan does not fight fair at all. It's the schemes in there. Devil's not a signer of the Geneva Convention. He uses every trick and every atrocity, and there's nothing he won't do to subvert your faith, to discourage you, to capture your soul, to wreck your love for God. And you see that off over and over again. Satan does something. What's everybody do? I'm mad at God. I did this thing. God should. This is the kind of the main talking point to atheists, why they don't believe in God, because there's bad stuff happening. And if God was in control, there wouldn't be bad things happening. We see that. We say that constantly. Instead of saying, you know, Satan's one running this thing. Temporarily and stuff. So it's not a battle against humans. We can handle the human forces, but the spiritual forces, there's no way. This is why Paul is saying that, in a sense, we need God's help. That's why in verse 10 he's saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. There. That's why he's saying, you know, to do this. So because of that, then we need to have God on our side when we're facing this enemy. Well, really, we need to be on God's side for this thing. So we're looking at this. We need to join with God and we need to rely on God. And being strong in the Lord, it means a lot more than, you know, being strong in the Lord means a lot more than just, you know, hey, I'm memorizing a bunch of scriptures all the time. And I sit down and I've got these basic prayers that I could say that as a Catholic, the sales before each football game, we would say the rosary. Boy, you could crank out a Hail Mary in about 5 seconds or something. We could just blurt that thing out, not think about it. We're just saying them like that stuff. So he's not talking about that kind of being strong there. We look there in Joshua, the first chapter. It's a well-known one. The first chapter of Joshua, verse 6, says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide us as an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. In verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So he's saying being strong in the Lord is following what he's telling us to do. Believe that, have faith in that, and follow along with that. And then we look at there, and he's able to do this because he gets this help there. Because you see that in verse 5, it says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. When you've got that feeling that God's with us, God's with me, then I can endure a bunch of that. We always look at that Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about I can lift cars off of people, or I can do these great feats. He's saying that, like, whatever situation I find myself in, whether I'm hungry or full, or, you know, I'm having trouble with the house stuff, God's with me. I can endure all that kind of stuff if I have Christ with me and stuff. And so we're looking at that in 2 Timothy 2:1. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to be strong, realizing the grace of God is covering me, that the blood of Christ is covering me. So anytime something goes wrong, I'm being taken care of. This. It's all this is just saying that we cannot win this battle on our own. We need God's help. We also need the help of one another. You know, in the army, you had, in World War II, they had this term called gold bricks. Gold bricks, bricks was a derogatory term for soldiers that were just kind of lazy. And anytime there was something to be done, you could not find them, and they would show up, you know, after everything's just about done. And they, as much as they could work at to get away from them, they would do that and stuff. But we also have the 180-degree switch to that. You guys ever seen the Rambo movies or the Chuck Norris ones? How do we solve this problem? We'll put this one guy in a plane, and we're going to parachute him back there. He's going to cause all kinds of trouble and win the day. Just one guy's going to do it. Yeah, we're supposed to fight, you know, but are we supposed to do this kind of stuff alone? There's Christians that feel out there a lot of times like, you know, it's all on me. I got to avoid all the temptations. I got to make the good choices. I got to be strong enough. I got to win this battle. I got to win this war. I'm going to do this all by myself. I don't need anybody's help there and stuff. So, but are we supposed to be fighting this all alone here and stuff? Well, if you think about this in Ephesians 6, and we're looking at verse 18, he says, praying always with all the prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're praying for everybody. And prayer is where we say, you know, I can't do this on my own, but you can. And prayer is when we're asking God to strengthen us. I need your help, Lord. I need the help from the Holy Spirit. I need help from the blood of Jesus and stuff. But a big part of this comes from others. It comes from you, but it also comes from everybody around you. Look at that in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice he says, we don't wrestle. Not that I don't wrestle or you don't wrestle. Everybody's together is doing this thing. There's a lot of folks that think they can do it by themselves. I don't need the church. I got my Bible. I can just do this stuff by myself. I'm fine on my own. It's just me and God. You know, police call this tombstone courage, doing things by yourself, not asking for help and that stuff. So you imagine that we had the 79th anniversary of the D-Day Normandy invasion. And we've heard all the stories about Omaha Beach, how many casualties, and all the defenses that the Germans had set up there to try to throw the Allies back into the sea. You imagine on that day, this one Higgins boat comes pumping up to the beach, the ramp comes down, and one soldier comes off of it to try to take that beach. What would have happened? And that's what we're up against. When we decide to do things by ourselves, we have all of these spiritual forces, we're not going to survive this thing. So in fighting this enemy, we need everybody. So we think of Christianity as kind of this moving forward. We're taking ground. We're expanding the Lord's kingdom. But, you know, it's true, you know, like Matthew 28:16, is that, you know, we're to preach to all nations. But here in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, it's to stand. It's more like a holding action. It's like you're on a hill and you're going to hold this hill from the enemy. They're going to try to take this over. So we need to be thinking about it. We need to be building it up each other, and we need to be built up by each other. We need to encourage others, and we need to be encouraged. It's not a solo thing. It's by a group. That's how the Romans fought. You ever see this? They were the ones that, the Spartans had the shield wall, but the Romans had this, was a great, the front line guys would put the shield on the ground, the guys behind him would put a shield above them, and each group would just do this, and it looked like this dome of shields, and they called it the turtle. And all those guys then learned to march together. You wanted to go over here, the whole group would just march wherever they needed to. They controlled the battlefields this way and stuff. So they moved as one. You know, we cannot be one if everybody in this group does things their own way. That's why, you know, that's why Paul is always talking about unity, unity. We want to stay together. The church is our squadron. This church is our company. This church is our battalion, and we need each other. So that, I think, is the big takeaway I'd hope you guys get from this lesson. We need each other. We need to be together. We need to be connected, and not just on Sundays. You know, we need to be in each other's prayers, of course, but we need to be concerned and know what each of us need there, and picking each other up, lifting each other up from discouragement. And you know, not just having casual acquaintance with each other, like I see you today and see you tonight and nothing till Wednesday and stuff. It just requires us to know each other. And I used to remember, we used to have these things like that. They try to get together, they would, and we would go over to somebody's house and it would just be this big fancy dinner and stuff we try to do. And I appreciate the cooking. It was way better than me. If you ever came to my house and I was cooking, it would be, hey, how you like your cornflakes or something? That would just be on this thing. But you know, somebody was just like, you know, hey, we're going to meet for coffee. We're going to just talk. We're not going to anything big and stuff. Or I was, you know, carry some money in your pocket. And just like, food is the biggest thing. Just, let's go get a milkshake. Let's go get pizza or something. And just, and then you're just talking about anything. And bam, you start to find out what kind of people you have, what kind of problems they have, and how you can help their stuff. We got to develop these friendships with each other. And because we're fighting this common enemy. You know, veterans, they talk about who their best friends ever were people they served with. Laying there in a ditch and having explosions around you, this was the guy you really trusted and stuff. This is what they want. So we need people to be watching our backs. I need somebody watching my back. And you cannot wait for others to make the first move. That's another thing. Don't be waiting for somebody else to invite you and stuff. There's a lot of people to do that. Well, when somebody invites me, then I'll invite them. I said, no, just go out there and do that stuff. Well, yeah, there's a scene in Band of Brothers where the 101st Airborne in December of 44, the Battle of the Bulge, and they're in this little town called Bastogne, and it's about to be surrounded. So in the scene, it's pretty cool. Jimmy Fallon is the actor, and he says, hey, it's like you guys are going to be, the Germans about to cut the road. You guys are going to be surrounded. And Damian Lewis, the guy that was playing Major Dick Winter, says, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. We're Christians, folks. We're supposed to be surrounded. You can't go anywhere without the world, the sinful world, in your face there. And here is just this great oasis. You want to have, that's the friends you want to have and stuff. So if I was going into battle, I would avail myself of every advantage that I could get. I mean, I'd have my ammunition and stuff, but I wouldn't mind calling in an airstrike. I'd be calling for tanks and planes and missiles. And I heard this one, saw this one meme says, if you're going to a gunfight, bring your guns and call your friends who's got guns and say, hey, bring your guns too. And everybody shows up with their own guns. And we're not going to be fair with this thing. We're going to be overwhelmingly on this thing. Now, we get our minds adjusted to that fact, and we're going to, we have what we're facing, what we're up against, and we're going to avail ourselves to every piece of that armor that God provides us. And then also, I'm going to align myself with every soldier that's going to get me through this thing. I know in every congregation, I'm not saying every congregation, I have to include this one, but in congregations, you've got people of various levels of spirituality. Some are gold bricks, and you hang around them, you get torn down. You find the people in the congregation I call got their act together, and you hang around with them, and you be friends with them, and you help them out, and they'll help out. You will be fine and stuff. So I'm going to attach myself to every soldier I can find that's going to help me get my goal here of being saved. And I'm also going to especially attach myself to the best commander we've got, which is Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. So that's your morning message here for this, and I hope it's been beneficial. I just wanted to say now is that you have an opportunity to as a way of encouragement. I'm going to do this on all the time here. There's two ways you can have your sins washed away, and you need both. One time I started a controversy. Didn't say you need both. One of them is to have your sins washed away through baptism. And that's and the second one is 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7. Says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you go out here into the world, and you get tripped up, and you fall, get back up. You start doing what the Lord wants you to do, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. And he knows everything about us, so we're not We're not throwing a curve past Jesus. I wasn't expecting that from you. No, it just, that's what happens. That's the system that he set up. We don't enjoy sinning. We don't want it. We don't just flip and think about it, but we get upset. We get back up. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So we just offer this as a time here. Since we're all here, this is as good a time as any. If you have any kind of need, prayers or strength in that, this is a good time to let us know. So we'll stand and sing our song of invitation. Come forward if we can help you in any way.